Good morning and greetings to all of you in Christ's name. Welcome to all of you who are visitors here with us. We're glad you're here and joining us for worship today. And thank you, Marlon, for that missions update. I think it's so good to have in front of us the people that are out serving and to keep praying for them. So do remember them in prayer. And bless you, Michelle, for serving in Greece and having a vision for going over there again. Can any of you imagine, I mean, when she said two families live like in a corner, can any of you imagine even having the whole stage and we take two of you families and you got to live here with no plan for the future? You have no idea when you're going to get out. You know, as I thought about that, I'm like, wow, I'm so incredibly privileged. I don't realize how nice I have it. I have it amazingly nice to live in this land that I do. And it wasn't because I did something that I got here. These people who are over there, it's been their misfortune to be in that type of place. So do remember them in prayer and bless you, Michelle, as you contemplate going over there again. Invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John in your Bibles if you remember that we were doing a series out of 1 John. It's been a while. Had a message on Easter and then one on Communion Sunday, so it's been about three times ago that I last preached out of the book of 1 John. And so we are in 1 John chapter 5, and I want to look at just a portion of chapter 5, and then the next message will conclude the book of 1 John, and I plan to do 2nd and 3rd John yet, and then move on to something else, so you can remember that in prayer. But we're today looking at verses 6 through verse 12 of 1 John chapter 5, and it includes one of my favorite verses in Scripture that is so amazingly simple that pretty much anybody here today can understand it. Even a 5-year-old can understand this verse. That is in verse 12. So I want to read the text and then give some comments kind of to set the context of it, and then we'll kind of dive into this passage of Scripture. So follow along as we read 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. King James Version says, he who hath the Son hath life, he that doth not have the Son doth not have life. I think in the King James, there's not a word in there that is more than 4 letters long. And it is in a nutshell, it is so basic about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. If you have Jesus and you know Jesus, you are alive. And if you do not know Jesus, you are dead. You're not alive. It is about as black and white as you can make it, about as simple as you can make it. And sometimes I think we make it far more complicated than it should be. And we'll talk about that to the latter part of the message. But I want to look at, throughout these verses, kind of the central theme. If you were following along as we read it, one of the common words that is repeated over and over again in this passage is the word testimony. Testify or testimony. And so my title this morning is The Power of a Good Testimony. And to define testimony, most of you are well aware of the meaning of the word. You're aware that people are called to testify for certain things. But just to establish a definition for us as we move through this, testimony is evidence in support of a fact or a statement of proof. The statement or declaration of a witness under oath or affirmation in court. So if any of you have ever had the opportunity or misfortune to be in court and put under oath or affirmation, you know that you're responsible for what you say right after that, and you can also be put in jail for lying under oath or when you're affirmed that you're going to say the truth. So it's a declaration. But think about the fact that we talk about people in church giving a testimony. So you get up and you say something about what God has done in your life. You're giving a statement that is evidence that supports a fact. Your statement is evidence that supports the fact that you are a follower of God. Now, Jesus said this when he was here on this earth. He said that there would be many who would come in his name saying they are the Christ and would lead many astray. His message is very clear, don't believe them. I appreciated Joe's message last Sunday on sound doctrine. So simple enough. If someone comes around with a false doctrine or making false claims, don't believe them. What's so hard about that? Somebody comes around and says something false, just don't believe it. Is it that simple? One of the comments that I'm hearing recently from people, and I think it's growing, is this: I do not know what's true anymore, and I don't know what to believe. That one you hear. And it's not so much always connected to the Bible, it's sometimes connected with the news. Because with social media, everybody has got a trumpet. And you can raise your trumpet and blow it loud and long, and how do you know who's saying the truth, and how do I even know what to believe? And here's the thing, people, even if they're lying to you, will insist they're telling you the truth. Do you ever have that happen to you? Somebody insisted they were telling you the truth, and they're lying. Well, in the news just recently, there was a case of an attorney who had made a lot of spurious claims, dubious allegations, and they were put in under oath in court. And here is what this attorney said. So they made all these public claims. Under oath, here's what they said. No reasonable person could be expected to believe what I said. How do you like that one? Talk about denigrating your own profession, because if you hire an attorney, you want reasonable people to believe what they're telling. So if you hire an attorney to work through a situation, you want people to think that a reasonable person could believe their explanation. And here's someone who said, here's what I'm telling you, it's true, and then when they're under oath, they say no reasonable person would believe it. So we live in a world where falsehood is common, and where lying is fairly commonplace. And there was an article in a publication I get that were talking about how that with COVID, a lot of court activity has moved online. So there's a lot of things that courts were doing on Zoom, a hearing or some kind of deposition, even sometimes probably certain trials, depending what they were. And they were talking about the fact that this probably will continue to a certain degree even after COVID. But then they made this remark. They said people are not good at all at determining whether someone is lying to them. We're notoriously bad at figuring out that somebody is lying to us. It's just not that easy always to determine, is someone telling you the truth? And they were saying that when you have someone in front of you, like in a jury, and you can watch the body language of a person, you can kind of get a feel for them. It helps you. If you're doing it on a video, it's pretty hard because you kind of have this separation between you and the other person. And so on a video, yeah, people can lie and you have a hard time. So how do we know? And one of the things that this passage is talking about is the reliability of a testimony. Well, if you think back, it all started in the Garden of Eden when Satan placed doubt in Adam and Eve's mind as to whether God could be trusted. Are you sure God is reliable? So here's what God told you. But are you sure that's the way it really is? And from that time on, lying has been a common thing in human experience, and people still engage in it frequently and rampantly. And false doctrines are based on that. They're based on a lie. I don't know, do all people who start a false doctrine know they're lying? I don't know. I don't know, did Joseph Smith know that when he told people the message of that angel that came to him, did he know it's not really true? I'm not sure. He may have been convinced about it, but it's falsehood based on that. In the book of Acts, in chapter 5, the disciples, a couple of disciples are in front of, have been brought in before the Jewish council. And Gamaliel, who is a Pharisee, and he's a devout Jew, he doesn't believe in Jesus, but he has incredible wisdom. And he tells them, okay, there were a couple of people, you're trying to try these people for their belief in Jesus. He reminded them there's been several other people who came around with huge claims. He said one of them was a man, Judas the Galilean, and he led people astray. And another one was a man by the name of Thetis. And he said they made extraordinary claims about who they are, but he said their followers all scattered. These men died. Their movement came to an end. And then he warned him, he said, look, you know, if this is from God, and I wonder, did he contemplate maybe there's truth to this? He said, if this is from God, you're not going to succeed by working against these people. And almost his advice is, let it alone, time will tell, is it true or not. It will be verified by what happens. So there were false messiahs who came before Jesus. They showed up, they said, follow me. How were people to know when Jesus showed up that he was reliable and they could trust him, that he's not just another false messiah making claims that cannot be verified? So let's look at our text, because it's the power of a good testimony. And one of the things that Jesus spoke about a lot when he was here on this earth is the fact that his message is reliable. You can put it to the test, and you will discover that it is true if you're willing to put it to the test. And even today, I believe that that's what God wants all of us to be willing to do, is to put the message to the test. There's some incredible examples of this. One of them that I think about is a man by the name of Josh McDowell, who's written like the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He started out with the intent of proving that the gospel is false. And so he went and did research, and he wanted to prove that this is all false, it is not true. Instead, he became convinced as he did his research that this is actually true. It's reliable, the record of Scripture. So let's notice some of the specifics about our text. This is he, Jesus, who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. One of the things John is concerned about when he's writing this book is reliability. His assertion is that truth can be verified, tested, and it can be known. So my advice, when we live in a day and an age when there's so much falsehood going around, you can't always tell. But focus a lot on the things that you know are true and reliable, and center your life on that. It's not going to answer all the other questions, but it's going to help you. I was talking just the other day with my neighbor, who's a Christian man. He's an elderly gentleman, lives by himself. And he was telling me, he said, you know, I'm normally an optimist, but he said, I just don't see anything good coming in our country. We will never be what we once were. I just think things are not going to be good at all, and I'm just kind of pessimistic about it. Well, maybe you identify with that, but how about if we decide that God is in control and we believe in Jesus and God is still on the throne and he's still at work, and even if other things aren't going the way that we would like them to go, God's kingdom is still moving forward. Weren't you encouraged to hear someone like Michelle out doing mission work? God is still at work. So center your life on those things, and some of the rest, it will be what it will be. So verse 6, Jesus comes and he's testified to be true and to be the Messiah. Now, it is interesting what John uses here, and there's a lot of debate on this. People are not all in agreement. You can read multiple commentaries and you will get multiple explanations. In verse 6, he says that Jesus came not by water only, but by water and the blood. And I agree, one of the commentators said that the people who received this letter from John had the privilege of hearing him preach Sunday after Sunday. So they would have known some of his teaching and would have probably had a better understanding than we do today as we dive into this. So what does it mean that Jesus came by water and blood when he's talking about the testimony that Jesus is true? There are two possibilities for water. One is his birth. The other one is his baptism. And whichever one you would choose to believe, I think you're perfectly fine. So birth could be his coming and being a human being, coming into this world. His birth is the evidence that God keeps his promises. He promised that one day a Messiah would come, and then here comes Jesus. He's born into this world. The circumstances around his conception are miraculous, although I would say that in many ways his birth was fairly normal, other than signs to the shepherds and the star. The birth itself was fairly normal. So that's one possibility. Here is another one, and I like this one probably better, is that he's talking about his baptism. So think about this. So here is this man. You watched him grow up. He was your neighbor. So let's just say you lived in Nazareth. He's your neighbor's kid. You watch him grow up, and there's nothing really remarkable about this person. I tend to not believe that he did a lot of miracles. I think maybe the one at Cana Galilee might have been his first one that he did. So it wasn't like you went over to play with this kid and he was always making stuff out of nothing. Very normal. His own brothers didn't believe in him because he seemed so normal. At his baptism, he's baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and then what happens? There is an audible voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How many times did that happen in the history of the world? Where a guy got baptized and there was an audible voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well." To me, I think because we're talking about testimony that is reliable, if you were there, that would have kind of given you goosebumps. I don't think people always knew what to make of it, but it was a witness and a testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. So I do think that that one at least fits very well. You could also make the case out of his birth. Another point in favor possibly of baptism would be John chapter 3. Where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and they're in this discussion. Nicodemus is kind of wondering who Jesus is. He's not real sure. And then Jesus dives right in and talks to Nicodemus about his soul and about the need to be born again. And then he tells Nicodemus this. He said, "Nicodemus, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God." I think in that case, he's telling Nicodemus, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. You need that baptism of repentance, and you need the baptism of the Spirit, which only Jesus can give. You have to have both in order to see the kingdom of God. You will not come in, and he's talking to a Pharisee, and many of them had rejected John. It's based on that rejection that they then followed through and rejected Jesus because they refused to repent and be baptized. And so Jesus tells John. So I think that would at least give some support to the fact that this may possibly refer to his baptism. And his death is the means through which all of us are able to experience salvation, because it is an atoning death. And people who watched him die knew that he did not die like other human beings did. In fact, the Roman centurion, and the King James is probably not correct, it says, "Truly he was the Son of God." Probably more correct would be, "Truly he was a son of a God," or son of gods. But he recognized there's something remarkable about this man when he watched him die, because he did not die like other people did. And I'm sure he had crucified many people in his lifetime. And he watched this man, and there's something remarkable about his death, very different from other people. And there were miraculous signs, an earthquake and darkness. And then Jesus simply saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and later saying, "It is finished," and dies. Crucified people usually lasted numerous days, sometimes 2-3 days, finally suffocating. Think about, you're used to seeing that, and then there is this man hanging there, and he goes, "It's finished," and he dies. And you know that that's not normal. That's not how it normally is. So in his death, by his blood, we are redeemed. It is a testimony, and the blood still testifies today to the reliability of the salvation that is provided by Jesus Christ. So we put those together. So think about another man who, I think it was this man called Thutis, who his people thought, he had told them that the waters of, I think it was a river, would part when they go up to it. And so they went up, and his followers drowned because the water did not part. So he made this bold claim prior to Jesus coming, and then his followers died. So think about Jesus and the claim he makes, and then think about what happens to his followers. Look at the disciples and their transformed life as they believe that he is their Savior. You can't explain it. They don't die, they live. And these men are alive like they've never been alive before. Read about Peter. Read about Thomas. You cannot read about Peter and not notice that this man was more alive than he'd ever been before after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, as he believed in him. So we have that testimony. Then he says the Spirit agrees with these three. They are all in agreement. They all say the same thing. They're not each saying something different that contradicts the other. The Holy Spirit bears witness that this is Jesus. And when you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have an inner witness of the Spirit verifying the truth of the Word of God. So now I want to ask you a question. So we say the death of Jesus, we know it happened, even history records he died. He rose again from the dead. Nobody ever found a body. At his baptism, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You can go back and do your research. And I would tell anybody, go back and check the historical record. See if it's reliable. Check it out. If the record is reliable and the testimony is true, why do so many people not believe? You ever contemplate that? Why do so many people not believe? Now, John says this, look, wait a minute. You go to court and you watch somebody be sworn in under oath and you accept their testimony as true. You say, well, that's a reliable testimony. And the fact is, our courts in America work far more often than they don't work. Sure, there's dishonesty, but I would say the majority of the time, our court system actually works amazingly well. And a lot of the testimony that's given in court is true. There are times it doesn't, but the majority of the time it works amazingly well. John says, so why do you think that when you put a person under oath and you think, okay, now he's telling me the truth, why do you not believe the record of God, of his Son? Why do you not believe? Why is unbelief so common? Something that's been riveted home to me in the last year more than ever before is this. When truth runs counter to what you want to believe, there's almost no amount of facts that will persuade you differently. You cannot trot out a whole system of facts to persuade someone differently. So let me use one that's at least hopefully non-threatening. And some of you would fall into this, and you know, it's interesting, but I would probably disagree with you. But let's just say, for instance, this morning, you're sitting here, and you love conspiracy theories. You're just a conspirator type of person, and that's how you like to view life. And you believe that the things you see are not actually the way they are, that there are dark, sinister forces at work behind the scenes conspiring to manipulate the whole world. And that there, so when I was growing up, it was a group of people called the Illuminati, and they were in charge of this world, and they made their decisions. So if you like that and you believe it, I could trot out all the facts I would want to, and I probably will have no success persuading you differently, because once you like conspiracies, that's more fun than just the facts were straight out in front of us. And there are certain things that are manipulated, but if you like that view, it's hard to persuade you differently that, oh no, there's not this grand conspiracy. Just to give you one to think about, side note, Chuck Colson was in the Nixon White House, and he was a part of the Watergate conspiracy, and he said, we discovered how hard it is to cover up any conspiracy. We had just this little thing of this burglary, and you can't even keep that under wraps. So if you think about truth and verifying things, think about this. So let's come back to this issue of why don't people believe. And back to the thing, if truth runs counter to what we want to believe, we struggle to accept it. So think about what people want to believe. I can handle my own life. I might need a little help every now and then, but I can pretty much manage my life. I'm capable. How about I can be good enough? Well, I know I did a few things bad, but I'm not near as bad as those other people. Not nearly as bad as they are. They did a lot worse than I did. They did things that were horrible, and yeah, I've done a few things, but if I try a little harder, I can do better. Those are common beliefs that humankind has in our day. Try to persuade people that you cannot manage your own life and you can never be good enough, and without God's help, you'll never make it, and you have a difficult time because it runs counter to what humans want to believe. But in running counter to what we want to believe, it is the only way that we ever come to know the truth is by accepting what is actually true about us. And to accept the fact that I cannot do it on my own, I cannot handle it, I cannot manage my own life, and I can never be good enough. And I'm far worse than what I think I am. How do you like that one? Did any of you have to come to that realization when you came to faith in Christ that I actually was far worse than I thought I was? I did. I remember before I became a Christian, I contemplated the fact of changing my life and becoming good and whether I could be good enough. And it appealed to me. But I had to come to the realization that I was far worse than I thought I was. And once you're saved, you realize that you were far worse than you thought yourself to be once you come to the foot of the cross. So the question that it brings us to is, what is my testimony? And let's look at what he says here about the testimony that can be given. So he talks in verse 9 about, we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. Is that black and white enough for you? You either believe or you call God a liar. That's pretty straightforward language. So let me ask you this. Are there only two options available to people? A, God is true, or B, God is a liar. Are those the only two options we have? For God is true, those are the people who say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you, and I believe God's testimony about his Son. God is a liar are those who say, I do not believe God, and I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus because I do not believe that I need a Savior. Is there a third way? What do you think? Is there a third path? Where I'm not calling God a liar, I would never say that, but I don't believe in Jesus as my Savior today, but I plan to do that someday. God is true, he's just not convincing enough for me to believe him today. That's where it's at. There are people in our own community who I think if you pinned them down would say, yeah, I believe God is true, but it's just not convincing enough for me to believe today. I will believe someday, but not now. Here's my question. Do you believe if you don't do anything about it? Can you believe God and say, God, you're true, but you do nothing? Because I think that our life is our testimony. Your life is your testimony. My life is my testimony. And how I lived this past week bears testimony to the fact of whether I believe God is true or I do not believe him. And Scripture makes it clear we're saying God is a liar. That's not the way things are. Because if we believe God's record about who we are, we'll do something about it. That's the message of Scripture. If I believe it, then I do something about why. So what if I just yelled, people, you need to get out immediately. There's a fire in the back. And you sat there and like, if you believe it, you'll go. Now, there's something far worse than a fire in the back. Salvation is at stake. Belief requires us to act on what we believe. You cannot believe and not do something about it. That's not possible according to Scripture. So my life and your life today is a testimony about what I actually believe. So if I'm not living for God today, then my life is bearing a witness that I don't really believe that I need Jesus. Because if you believe you need Jesus, you will ask him to come into your life and to change you, to bear the witness, the internal witness of the Spirit. I want to look at this in verse 10. He says, whoever believes in the Son of God has that internal witness of the Spirit within him testifying. He has the testimony in himself. And he's believed the record when you believe in the Son of God. So you have that inner witness that says, yes, God, you're true. Yes, Jesus, you're my Savior. I believe in you. I know that you died for me as a sinner. I know that I need salvation, and I embrace that. What John boils it down to is this. It's about life. It's about life. Are you living today? Well, you say, I'm alive, I'm here. Maybe you say, well, I'm kind of living it up right now, and someday then I'll turn my life over to Jesus, but right now I want to live it up. If that's where you're at, you're not living. Because you're dead in relation to God. And God calls us to be alive in him. Our life needs to exemplify the fact that there's life in us from Jesus himself, the kind of life that is resurrection power. And then we come to this last verse. And it's the measurement of everything that takes place in the kingdom of God. Measurement for our own lives, measurement for our church. The way that God measures is there life in our church? When you walk in here, is this place dead? When we worship, is there just a lifeless exercise we go through, or is there life here? And you can tell when you walk in. You can tell when you're here in worship whether there's life. And you can tell in your own life when Jesus has moved in, because you are alive, and for the first time you will know what it means to really, really live. Only those who know Jesus know what it is to really live. I used to have the mistaken conception before I was a Christian that non-Christians know what it is to have a fun, exciting life, and once you're a Christian, you got to quit all that, and then you got to just keep from doing those things. That's a really misguided interpretation of the Christian life. For the first time in your life, you get to really live when you know Jesus. And you know in that moment that you never really lived before. What you were doing was really empty. Because everything else belongs to the realm of death. He doesn't necessarily use the word death here, but it is implied. If you do not know Jesus, you're dead. And Jesus came to give us life because his purpose in us being here is that all of us would know what it is to really, really live. To be made alive in Christ. To know the record of his Son. Sure, we live in a confused world. We can't figure it all out. That's not the point. The point is, when we get to the core of the message, is do you know Jesus? And that's the message for all of us. We're going to pray, and then I'm just going to give an opportunity. After we pray, you just raise your hand. If you today don't know Jesus and you're confronted with the fact that you've been in opposition to God. You've actually contradicted God. Your life has been a contradiction to say, I can do my own thing. I can run my own life. I'm capable of doing it myself. Maybe someday I'll turn to you, Jesus. But today God has confronted you with the fact that if you don't know Jesus, you're dead and you need life. So let's pray, and then afterward, you want to raise your hand and we'll pray with you after that. But let's just pray right now. God, just thank you for how simple the gospel is. We don't have to have a complicated explanation or a complicated understanding. All we need is faith. All we need is to admit who we are and what we're really like and agree with you, God, that we need Jesus. And so I pray you would speak to us here today, that your Holy Spirit would move, and God, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, they would be willing and honest with you to ask you to come into their life and into their heart. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And just pray, and if you're here and you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart, just raise your hand right now. We